Isaiah 48, 17 through 19. This is what the Lord says. Your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. If only you had paid attention to my commandments, your peace would have been like a river. Your well-being, or the original in Hebrew, your righteousness, would have been like the waves of the sea. Your descendants would have been like the sand, and your children like its numberless grains. Their name would never be blotted out, nor destroyed from before me. Wonderful promises. But then the chapter ends on these solemn words. Verse 22. There is no peace, says my Lord, for the wicked. Beloved in the Lord, in recent weeks, most of us heard about one, two, even more moral tragedies. You could even say disasters that rocked the Christian community, not only locally in our part of the world, but in our continent. And these things seem to happen too often. We can hardly fathom the sadness of these brothers' families and the agonies piercing their own hearts. But all of this should make us pray for them, of course, but also pause and think. For as the old saying goes, a shipwreck on the rocks serves as a beacon for all of us. And so, recently, as I was browsing through books in a bookstore, I saw this title and it struck me. Prayers and Devotions for a No Regrets Life. It's for teenagers. And I thought, who of us want regrets? If you grow up young and full of wonderful ideas for the future, regrets is one thing you don't want later on. And then I read my Bible and I came across Isaiah 48 again, one of my favorite passages. If only you would have listened to my commandments, your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. And I thought I heard God's voice, my burning desire for my people is to bless them, prosper them, and to spare them bitter regrets. God's burning desire for his people. In the first place, we will see how he honestly wants us to share in the best he has for us in store. Somebody once said, good preaching should be personal, passionate, and pleading. It was a good reminder to me. Now, all of that is true of Isaiah in our text. He is intentionally personal. He is passionate. And he pleads. Isaiah 48 is a stirring call to faith, coming to Israel after they had undergone the humiliating and excruciating experience of the exile. Many of them, of course, had the name of being God's people, but not the relationship. And so three times, here in chapter 48, he summons God's people to listen. Verse 12, listen to me, Jacob, Israel, whom I have called. I am he. I am the first and the last. Again in verse 14, it says, come together, all of you, and listen. Which of the idols has foretold these things? Again in 16, come near me and listen to this. But why should they listen or pay attention? Well, the Lord says in these very verses, 12 and 13, because I am the Creator. I stretched out the heavens and founded the earth on its foundations and gave you your breath. Because He is the Lord of history. He knows the end from the beginning. Because He is their God and Redeemer. And then we end up at 17 through 19. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the beautiful name for God in Isaiah, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way that you should go. So the speaker here identifies himself as the Lord, Adonai, covenant name of God. He possesses them. And He is their Redeemer who delivers them from all evil, not only from Egypt, but from all evil. And He teaches them to profit. To profit. Well, He teaches us what is best for us. Could you have any issues with that? With anyone wanting to teach you what is best for you? Only a fool would have issues with that. And who wants to lead us, He's the God who wants to lead us in the way we should go. Now, is there anyone so foolish as to disregard that? I mean, the picture here of Yahweh is of someone coming alongside, drawing you, encouraging you, out of love. Who teaches you to profit, who show you in the way you should go. So that is what the Lord is doing and saying to His covenant people, for whom He cared so deeply as the God of all grace and love. As if He is saying to them, my dear people, you have learned the hard way. Come on, here is the way. Walk in it. Look what happened to you when you forsook my way. When you missed a good path. Here is the way, my child. Go in it, and it will be well with you. And you will be blessed. Well, somebody who teaches you like this cares for you and children. That is even true of your parents. Even though we make mistakes, we want to do the same thing. Teach you like the Lord does. That is what the Lord Jesus said was like when it says many times, and He had compassion on Israel. They were like sheep without a shepherd. He does not want to leave us to ourselves. He does not want us to first make mistakes and then criticize us afterwards. No, He wants us to avoid them. Our God cares for us. He wants us to enjoy the best He has in store for us. Such is our Heavenly Father and His only begotten Son and His indwelling Spirit. He is for us. He was here with us. And He now longs to dwell within us. We don't worship a distant God, a dispassionate deity, or an impersonal cosmic supreme being, so-called people talk about such a being. I don't know such a God. But about a righteous, loving, and almighty Heavenly Father who tells us, oh, if you had paid attention to my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. I hope you will remember this verse when you leave here today. My people, please pay attention. Incline your ears to my mitzvot, my commandments. Then your peace, your shalom, would be like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Why peace like a river, or waves, or righteousness like the waves of the sea? Well, think of a river. Where do you like to relax in those summer months by the water, right? Why? Because it's peaceful and tranquil there. Flowing water, lush surroundings, shade, motion, sound. To be there with your family or even alone, that is great. That is wonderful. There's a creek flowing here, you know, through our neighborhood. Brother James took me there first time, and I walked there many times more. It's so lovely to walk by that creek. Sometimes I take a little video of the ducklings in the snow for my people back home. It's amazing what a creek can do to your soul. In Europe or in Britain, if you're upset, you can dial a certain number. And then on the phone, there are sounds of nature. Right? To calm you down, to bring you peace. Now, of course, the peace here is also meant in a broader context. No more wars, no more exiles, to sit under your own fig tree and nobody makes you afraid. But I think peace very much speaks also of our inner well-being, to be emotionally well and healthy. Okay, your peace would be like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Wow, think of that. I recall year after year, my dad took us down to the Indian Ocean, 1,400 kilometers. And when he made the last turn, that incredible picture of the rolling waves coming onto the shore, breaking onto the rocks, and the mist ascending. Every year the same. Everything has changed, or much has changed in that year, but the waves are there. They roll onto the shore, almost indomitable, imperial. And that is how your righteousness will be. Your righteousness here, I think the best translation is your reputation. Think of Psalm 112. Blessed are those, or the man who fears the Lord, who find great delight in his commands. His children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are found in the house. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for those who are gracious and compassionate. And they don't fear bad news. Doesn't say it's always well with them or it's always easy. No, but even in darkness, light dawns for them. So the Lord is saying, you can miss the best I have in store for you. Have you ever thought of that? I know there's an idea out there that sounds like fatalism. And I know how people arrive at that. Stringing a few Bible texts together and a few ideas. And they end up with a kind of theology that says, oh, what will be, will be. Nothing you can do about it. Your day is your day. That kind of thinking. My only problem is no one in the Bible speaks like that. If you really listen to them, none. Whether it's Moses, David, the prophets, Jesus, or his apostles, they all come with this passionate plea. Today, if you hear my voice, please don't harden your heart. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have liked to gather you as a hen her chicks. I have no greater joy, wrote John, than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. I never hear, oh, who cares what will be, will be. I hear that in the determinism of Aristotle, of Islam, of some secular physicists, but not in the Bible. Nowhere. The Bible reveals to us a sovereign God who works out his eternal counsel through his means of grace and who is able, when things go wrong and we mess up so badly, to work all things for good for those who love him. I know such a God and I love him and you as well. And he tells us the hidden things belong to the Lord our God. And those that are revealed, my mitzvot and my gospel, to you to believe and to do them all the days of your lives. Yahweh is the one who pleads here. Oh, had you paid attention, then the exile would never have happened. Then that divorce, that nasty divorce, could have been avoided. Then that congregation would not have split apart. Then that painful crisis might not have happened. And the black eye and the bruised lip could have been avoided. But even now that it happened, don't think I've given up on you. I am able to restore the years the locusts have eaten, to give you a beautiful headband for your ashes and gladness, the oil of gladness for a heavy heart. Take to heart what you have learned. Come to me that your sins might be blotted out like a cloud and your iniquity like the mist. These are the words of Isaiah. For I can still work all things together for good. I am God and not a man. Only if you would now listen to my commandments. Your descendants would be like the sand and your offspring like its grains. Their name would never be cut off or destroyed from before me. Of course, this promise is original, the promise to Abraham, right? And it's repeated again and again in the Bible. You would have so many children walking with me, and they will be blessed. But now look at your numbers, O Israel. They have dwindled. Your numbers have faded. Only how many came back from exile? 42,000 and something. This was the worst thing that could happen to you. Your name being cut off. But to have your name remembered was almost like eternal life. People put their names on a bench by the canal, you know, just to be remembered or to remember somebody. You don't want your name to be cut off. And we in the West are busy dying. At least the Caucasian part of the West. Where are our children? And not only are we dying in terms of our numbers, many children don't want anything to do with their parents for all kinds of reasons, and many parents don't really care for their children. What a grim fulfilling of this word, because we have tossed his commandments to the dogs. Now contrast that with Isaiah. If you incline your ear and listen, your soul shall live. You will eat the good of the land. But if you are stubborn and refuse, you shall be eaten by the sword. But listening is not so simple. Isaiah learned that right at his call in Isaiah 6, when he saw God's glory. The Lord said to him, so many have ears and they have eyes, but they don't want to see and hear. If only they would see and hear, and understand, and turn, then I will heal them, and heal their land. And Jesus, takes those words in his first parable, and it kind of frames his whole mission. If only you would hear, and understand, and turn, then I will heal you. But alas, and Paul quotes these same words of Isaiah, both at the end of Acts and in Romans. But alas, and you, do your ears hear what the Lord is saying? As we've heard this morning, by meditating on his mitzvot, on his commands and his promises, So what is it that we should pay attention to? Adonai's mitzvot, his commandments. Of course, that is in a narrower sense, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. But in a broader sense, the Torah, and in a yet broader sense, the teaching of the Lord. It all means the same thing. And so in the rest of the sermon, that's what we will do. In the second half, I want to show you how precious God's mitzvot are to him and therefore should be to us. Okay? That's the second part. Let's go there. We first go to the Torah, the books of Moses. Do you remember Abraham, your father, and Sarai, whom I called? Do you remember the rock from which you were hewn? When I called him, he was but one. He had no child and no hope on having anyone. I called him as a nobody from nowhere. And do you remember why? Because the whole world went astray. Because all nations wouldn't care for me. They have thrown my yoke aside and rebelled against me. And not even the mighty flood could change their hearts. But I spoke to Abraham as a man to his friend to show you that life is about hearing my call, my voice, and following, like your Abraham, your father Abraham did. For if you would, your peace would be like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. And don't think Abraham always had it easy. No, he did not. He arrived in Canaan among strangers and pagans. And there was a famine in the land. And he even stumbled and fell. But light dawned for him in darkness. He got up and continued to trust, believing in the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He continued to follow, and with him, after him, Isaac and Jacob, until the children of Israel went down to Egypt. And from there I called my firstborn son to worship me at the holy mountain, where they saw my glory and where I gave them my mitzvot. And I told them, you will be my people out of all the nations of the world if you listen to my voice and obey me. But we know what happened, not only while Moses was on the mountain, but through the history of Israel. We know what happened, the sad history of Israel. But now let us jump to David and Solomon. Remember how David taught you to love me and meditate on my commandments day and night? And how bitterly he wept when he departed from them? Took another man's wife and the man's life? But then how he rejoiced when I forgave him his sins and the burden rolled off his heart. And his heart was cleansed. And how he taught you to remember the loving kindness of the Lord in the morning and his faithfulness every night. And not to be stubborn like an ox. You remember David? But sadly, even his own son didn't listen. Solomon found out the hard way how empty it is to chase after the wind. All the stuff that we are living for. The fleeting pleasures of this world and all its vain glory. It's empty. Vanity. Vanity. It is all vanity, said Solomon. A chase after the wind. The only thing that matters is that you fear God and keep his commands. That you serve him from the days of your youth. Before your heart grows callous, before the day comes when your silver cord is snapped and the pitcher is shattered at the fountain and your casket is carried to your grave. Have you heard my servant Solomon? Have you realized that the unexamined life is not worth living? that you should seek wisdom more than silver and gold. And what is wisdom? To fear God and depart from all evil. Did you know? It is by this very wisdom that Elohim created the heavens and the earth. It is by this wisdom that the globe is turning on its axis and the seasons come and go, by which good princes rule. It is by this wisdom that you, our youth, will be warned against corrupt influence, and the young man to stay away from the seductive woman's house. By this wisdom. And by it you will also learn to enjoy the embrace of your wife for a lifelong. It's by wisdom that the sluggard learns to get off his couch and find a job. And that you will know how a little patience can conquer a city. And a few kind words can avoid a bitter, nasty quarrel. Wisdom. Only fools cast it aside. And only a ruined life will be the reward for doing so. But okay, if Moses and David and Solomon didn't teach you enough, look at my prophets. And you will see how they fought for a lifetime against the human folly to forget the Lord. And they did that in spite of a great cost to themselves. They endured so much and we call them blessed. They showed you how we should live for something greater than ourselves. How we must push back against the flow all the time and refuse to conform to this world. When they stood at the crossroads and called my people back, here is the way. These are the things you should do. Speak the truth to your neighbor. Render just judgments in your gates. Look out for the needy. Don't oppress the widow or the foreigner. Do not devise evil in your hearts against your brother. And love no false oath. But even they could not bring about salvation. They could only see it from afar and speak of the day when Jesse's son would come. And when the Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. And so, you go to the New Testament. And what do you find? You find Him who came from the Father, full of grace and truth, who did not come to abolish any of the commandments, but to fulfill them, not only in His incredible life of perfect obedience and love, but through His teaching of explaining these commandments, what they really meant. And then by suffering as if He was a lawbreaker, suffering for us, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God, to bear our iniquities and suffer for our pain. This is whom you meet in the gospel. Jesus, who fulfilled the law and suffered its curse. He became fully human and died for our sins so we might be forgiven and share in His divine nature. Yes, He tasted death for us so that we may live. For He said, if you would be my disciple, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. What was He saying? Let nothing come between you and me. Nothing. No pleasure, no threat, no fear. Because in me you have life and the resurrection. And in me you will be incorruptible. And in me you will be eternal. That's why you should not ever deny me. But take up your cross and follow me. And so He sent His apostles into the world to disciple the nations. And what should they do? To teach everyone to observe whatever I taught you, all my commands. And if you go to Peter and Paul, what do you find? Have they thrown the law aside? No, they taught us how God's Spirit yearns to write His law upon our hearts. And how will He do it? When the cameo of Jesus Christ is formed in us. Paul said, I am in labor pains until Christ is formed in you. And what will that look like? It will look like this. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Paul said, there is no commandment against these things. And by the Spirit you will be able to put to death the deeds of the flesh and forsake the world. That's what Peter and Paul taught. And lastly, we arrive at the apostle of love. You recall how we held before you? We heard it last week. Two individuals in his letter. Cain, who cared not for Abel, who shut his heart for his dear young brother, and for God's command, because his own heart was full of envy and guilt. And so when he found him alone, he slew him. And the green, green grass of home was stained with blood. And his parents' hearts were broken. They lost two sons in one day. Because he cared not for God's command and warning. He cast it aside. And Cain's heart was filled with bitter regrets. But John shows us another, Jesus, who saw our misery and came down to us. When really we were not his friends. We were not listening. But when we lay by the wayside, dying from our wounds, inflicted by our sin and our flirtation with the devil, Jesus refused to look away but saw our wretched state. He listened to his Father's voice. His heart was filled with compassion. He fulfilled the law by getting off his donkey and stooping down, beholding our misery and suffering. He washed our wounds with his oil and laid his wine to our lips. He laid us on his mule and gently walked us to the closest inn. All at great risk to himself because he was that despised Samaritan. In a land full of the self-righteous. Why? Because he could never close his heart. Like Cain or the priest and the Levite. He came down from heaven for us and for our salvation. And he promised the innkeeper, I will pay you whatever it costs. For so God loved this world. So he loved this world. And so now John says, if you say you follow him, walk in love. For love is the fulfillment of the law. It does your neighbor no harm. And the world shall know that the Father has sent his Son. And that you are my disciples. Now you understand Isaiah's burden and the Lord's passion. Oh, had you paid attention to my commandments. So in closing, let's bring it back to the seventh commandment. How would Christ teach us to pay attention to the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery and all that goes with it in our day and age, so as to avoid bitter regrets? Yes, any Christian can fall into sin. But can a Christian live a double life? For a double life means your Christianity is fake because you have stopped repenting. And if you don't repent, You're not forgiven. And if you're not forgiven, you're in mortal danger. For the prophet goes on to say, there is no peace for the wicked. Or, can you sleep with a woman not your own without being with a woman not your own? Is that possible? Why then are you alone with a woman not your own? Have I not taught you to stay far from her door? Let's go a bit further. If there's an app on your phone causing you to sin again and again, what should you do? What would Jesus say? Pluck it out. If there's a password on your device causing you to deceive and to cheat, what would Jesus say? Share the password with your wife, with your parents, with your children. And if someone trusts you, most of all a minor, don't even dare taking advantage of their trust. If you claim to fear God and love your neighbor. And above all, pray the Lord's Prayer every day. That simple prayer. Pray it and mean it, every word, for it's by grace alone that we will stand. And so, what does it all say to your heart? Does it not want you to come to Jesus, who stretched out his arms on the cross for you and me and for the whole world? Come unto me, all you who have sinned, all you who are weary and heavy laden, all of you, come unto me in repentance and sorrow, and I will give you rest. I will give you peace and heed my commandments. Your peace shall be like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. This is God's burning passion for you and me. Come, let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for those words of Isaiah. And we pray that you will inscribe them on the tables of our hearts. And we know that is the Spirit's work. That is the result of grace. None of us here can affect it ourselves. By ourselves, we go our own way and we close our ears and we think we know it all. We thank you that you desire the best for us. And we pray that none of us here would think little of that. Oh Lord, we thank you for Jesus and the blood shed on the cross for us, so that whatever we have done, whatever we have said, whatever we have thought, if we bring it to you, can all be washed away. And like David in Psalm 32, we can rejoice, blessed is the man or woman whom the Lord has forgiven. We thank you and we pray. Help us to live now in the power of the Spirit and in your forgiveness all the days of our lives. Like Abraham, hearing your voice every day. And when we stumble, help us to get up and continue and to trust and obey. And be, Lord, with any and all who are deeply hurt and broken about the tragedies that we have mentioned. In Jesus' name, amen.